Morning or good afternoon, whenever you're watching this. My name is Aaron Epting, and today we're going to be talking about life in the waiting room again. The title of the sermon is Just Tell Me What to Do. But before we get to that, I wanted to give a shout out and then just a brief reflection. First of all, today, May the 31st, is my parents' 45th wedding anniversary. So, Mom and Dad, congratulations. Thank you for modeling faith, hope, and love for me and for our broader family and for those around you. So thank you and congrats. And then second, we're going to talk about life in the waiting room today and decision making. But I know for me personally, it's been yet another heavy week as we yet again have a story of a Black life taken, and this time in Minneapolis. And it's on the heels of other Black lives taken over the past several weeks. And so I'm not sure where you are this morning or whenever you're watching this and where you are emotionally, but I know I'm certainly in a place of heaviness, in a place of lament, in a place at times of anger, in all sorts of places. And so I wanted to give space for that this morning and also invite you into some of the spaces that Sanctuary will be providing as a container, as a spot to process through many of those emotions. So let us pray. Let us pray. God, it is heavy, Lord, yet again. God, it is a heavy history that we are a part of in this country when it comes to the treatment of Black lives at the hands of white individuals. God, and yet again, God, we hurt. God, we are broken about the present. God, we hurt and we are broken about the past. And God, we want to seek you, God. We want to plead, God, that you would show mercy. God, that your justice would roll down like a mighty river, oh God. And God, when we're tempted to just go do something and to make it right, God, we pray that you would guide us. You would guide our actions, you would guide our words, you would guide, yes, God, our decisions as we try to step and walk in the midst of it all. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So there is no great segue, I think, from that heaviness into the message, but I'm gonna give it a try. So as we think about life in the waiting room, I've been thinking a lot about that experience in the waiting room in a doctor's office, where you might have an ailment or a loved one has an ailment, and the diagnosis is not so clear. The treatment plan is not so straightforward, where there have been times, I know for myself, where I'm in the waiting room with my wife, Amanda, and one of us has had symptoms, and we just want it to be fixed. And I know for me, I have a pretty lofty view of doctor's ability to figure out what's wrong and to just tell me what to do. And in these situations, I frankly don't really want to make the decisions myself. I want the doctor to do that for me. But in addition to medical decisions, we face all kinds of decisions all the time, waiting room type of decisions. Should I stay at this job? Or if not, what kind of job should I pursue next? Where should we live? And in what neighborhood? And once we pick a neighborhood, what house or apartment should we stay in? What about that individual I want to ask out on that date? Should I do it? What about the second date or the third one? Should I wear a mask to the grocery store? Should I hug my extended family member? How do I handle that conflict with that coworker? Should we pursue fertility treatment? Should we pursue adoption? Should we pursue both? What kind of vehicle should I buy? What kind of ice cream should I buy? I mean, there are so many decisions after decisions after decisions. And we live in a time and in a nation where options are plentiful. In this pandemic, we might feel like we have fewer options, and we might, but compared to the history of the world, where one's vocation has often been dictated, mobility was much more limited than today, and food options were really just based on what was locally available, we have a lot of options compared to so many people for so many centuries. And with all those options, we face so many decisions. When the book, The Next Right Thing, which was recommended to me by Pastor Rich and Shala, the author, Emily Freeman, who does a great job, by the way, just laying out, I think, in really straightforward language, some great advice on decision making. She says this. She says, it doesn't matter what the specific decision is. Unmade decisions hold power. They pull, they push, they interrupt where they aren't wanted, and they poke us awake at night. It can turn us into strange versions of ourselves. Like toddlers at our feet, right before dinner, they follow us around, refuse to leave us alone until we face them head on and either pick them up or point them in the right direction. If only we knew what that right direction was. Now, I know some people are watching this at 10 a.m. on Sunday, and other people are watching it later, but if you are active in the comments, or you might become active in the comments, go ahead and throw in there a decision you feel like you are facing right now in your own waiting room, whether big or small. Put it out there. Invite others to know what you're wrestling with today. So as you do that, and you're interacting hopefully with one another, let's keep talking though about this waiting room concept, because we just want to be called by God out of the waiting room, and like that doctor, have him tell us what decision to make. You know, speak to me, God. Show me a sign. Make it clear to me. God, just tell me what to do. And as we look throughout scripture, and certainly throughout our own lives, there are times where God does that, where he does speak, and where we are pretty crystal clear that we've heard his voice. Decision made. But in many other moments, and I might argue in most moments of decision, God doesn't typically work that way. So today's big idea is that when facing decisions, that God cares most about our faithfulness, not the decision itself. So let's explore that. But first, before diving in more to that, I think we got to understand, why are some of these decisions so darn difficult? I think number one, pandemics. You know, enough said. Pandemics make things harder to figure out for all sorts of reasons. I think number two, our past decisions. We make decisions all the time, and sometimes past decisions might have led to challenge, might have led to conflict, might have led to sin even. And we're hesitant to make a similar decision again because of how it worked out in the past. I think another thing that makes decisions difficult is a quest to be perfect. Can I hear an amen from 68 Tibet from my family? My wife and I, this one is a big challenge for us. We are perfectionists. We do the whole analysis paralysis thing where we want to explore every angle, every possibility, every variable, every permutation, every what if scenario in our quest to be perfect. And that can hamper our own decision making. Changing desires. Sometimes our criteria change. One week we feel one thing is the most important thing that we're looking for in that decision. Another week it's something different. So our criteria, we're trying to balance these different things. Pros, cons lists are fine, but if that one thing on either the pro or the con is the most important thing, it doesn't matter how many things are on the list. So our desires and our criteria can change. And then lastly, I think we sometimes have a poor theology of decision making. And so we do wait for that burning bush moment, or we even have an unhealthy view of what it means to follow God's will for our lives. So for instance, one of my favorite scriptures has always been Psalm 139. And in that psalm, it's the psalm where David says, I praise you for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And then shortly after he says, your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So from birth, God wrote out a story on these pages in this book. And so if all those pages are already written, then I just need to figure out what's on each page and then just do those things. Right, God? Isn't that how it works? Or, you know, my 20s, I listened to a band a lot, went to their concerts. I always had their CDs playing, even a cassette or two in my Plymouth Acclaim that I would drive around. And it was Cademan's Call. And their lyrics often emphasize God's sovereign will. One of the lines, and I'm gonna sing to honor Pastor Rich here today, is, and you know the plans that you have for me, and you can't plan the ends and not plan the means. And now I suppose I just need some peace just to get me to sleep. What they were saying was, like, you know, God, you have a plan to get there. It's not just the end, but the means to get there, the right or the left, the keep going straight or to turn around. And so I think I often felt that way in my 20s that, you know, God, just tell me what to do. I want to do it. Make it clear to me. So as we think about those five things, you know, we're going to unpack that last one, the theology of decision making, quite a bit more. But as you think about those five things, pandemics make decisions difficult, past decisions, the quest to be perfect, changing desires, and maybe even a poor theology of decision making. Again, if you're up for it, take a moment and just type in the comments. Which one of those makes decisions most difficult for you? Okay, so as we look throughout Scripture, God's directional will for our lives is not often revealed or dictated through some sort of audible voice through a burning bush. So let's round out our theology and our view of Scripture by looking at some examples of how God's people made decisions. So let's start in the book of Acts. So in Acts chapter 1, the 11 disciples have a really big decision to make, choosing Judas's replacement. And for this one, I'm actually either going to let you read the scripture on screen or read it on your device or in your Bible. I'm not going to read this one myself. But to give you some context, they had spent time together. They had devoted themselves to prayer. In verse 22, we see they had one big criterion that they were looking for, which was an individual to give witness to Jesus's resurrection. That was really what they were looking for. And they put forward two men as possibilities. But then God didn't just, like, you know, speak to them and say, choose Matthias. It wasn't like that voice from heaven. They actually decided to cast lots. So they had two good options and they essentially flipped a coin. So first of all, caution on what I'm not saying. Casting lots should not be equated with the will of God. So, like, if you want to play spin the bottle and the bottle lands on somebody, like, that's like casting lots. We're not saying, all right, it's the will of God that I kiss this individual. No. Like, that, we can't just apply that logic across the board. But I do think there's something to learn from this passage. I know for Amanda and I, we actually do this sometimes with decisions. We'll pray, we'll process, we'll talk to people, we'll have our pros and cons list, what do we value? And maybe we're down to two options. And sometimes we do just flip a coin. And maybe we just go that route because we have two good options. And sometimes we actually flip the coin and then we just look at it and say, oh, if that's our decision, how's that feel? We just kind of stare at that tail or at that head, whatever that side of the coin represents. How does it feel? Does it align with what God values? Does it align with our own value system? Is it, as it becomes more real, if the coin were to make the decision for us, does it feel like the next right thing to do? Let's look again in Acts at another passage of Scripture. So we're going to be about halfway through Acts now in Acts 15, verses 27 through 29. And the Jewish believers had a big decision to make. What to do about Gentile believers' meat-eating habits. So the Gentiles were not vegetarians, they're not vegans, they're not pescatarians. They liked their meat as a generalization. So this was a big debate. It was a big decision. People talked it through. They processed their decision. They did it in community. But I really love how they phrased their decision in their letter to the Gentile believers. Here's what they said. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas, not the Judas, the fallen disciple, but a different Judas. Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Let me say that one again. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. So to get into this a little bit more, I want to tell a story going back to like 2006. Amanda and I had a need to buy a new car. Our car was not working, and we were desperate to purchase something new for us. And we were debating between two options. So going back to this whole coin thing, we were debating between a Honda Civic and a Honda CR-V. And there was like an option 2B or 1B in there where we were looking at like the Civic Hybrid, but really we were down to two options, the Civic and the CR-V. And to be honest with you, like neither one just seemed right. Like it seemed forced. We were like, yeah, we could do the Civic, but like this and this, and what if we start having kids? And then we can do the CR-V, but it's really too big. We don't need all that space. And we were struggling with the decision. And so Amanda was at work one day, and one of the interns there rolled up in this car that was a newer car for Honda at the time, and it was called the Honda Fit. And we saw it, she saw it, and we were like, oh, that's the fit. That is the right fit for us. That's the car. So she drove it, we drove it, and it was like, yes, that third option is actually what is the best option. So sometimes it is actually best to wait in the waiting room a little longer because it didn't seem good yet. It just didn't seem like that next right step. Now, it seemed good to us doesn't mean necessarily like I have peace about the decision. So I had the blessing of being able to get a graduate degree at Gordon-Conwell. And by far, the best part of my experience was working with a man named Haddon Robinson. Haddon has now passed on to be with the Lord. Haddon was 80 years old at the time. He was still invested in students. And he had written this book in the late 90s called Decision Making by the Book. And he clarified why having peace with a decision might not always be the best way to go. And he makes his point by talking about Jonah. If there was ever a person at peace with their decision, it was Jonah, asleep, chilling in the boat as the storm went on around him. He was at peace with his decision. He was good with his decision not to go where he was told to go. But it's pretty clear that his peace did not reflect a good decision. So we can't flippantly treat this idea of it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. By saying, well, I feel good about this decision. I feel at peace. And at the same time, based on the facts of the decision, what God values, what we value, we do often just need to make decisions based on what seems good to the Spirit, based on how we're trying to live by the Spirit, and to us. It's not always crystal clear. All right, one more scripture to look at, one of my favorites, in Hebrews 11, specifically verse 8. We start hearing about Abraham, and verse 8 says, by faith Abraham, when called to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and he went, even though he did not know where he was going. I just think that line is such an amazing phrase, that this great Abraham, the one that we laud for his faith, went even though he did not know where he was going. Now, Abraham had been given a very clear promise. He had been promised to have descendants that were as numerous as the stars in the sky, but he really didn't know the path to get there. He and his wife Sarah were old, and they didn't have children to start this whole star-making process. But they took a step forward, and then they took another step forward, and then another step forward, and then another one, even though it wasn't totally clear where they were going. And this is where I like so much that title of the book I've referenced a few times. What is that next right thing? Scripture tells us not to boast about the future. In James, we're told not to do that. And has this not ever been more real than in the midst of this pandemic, where boasting about the future is quite futile? So that idea of making decisions as that next step of faith, knowing that as we step, we might make a very different step for step number two or step number three. But let's get to those steps when we get to them. Let's not try to chart out the whole course because it is indeed futile. Okay, so what about us? I want to share with you a big decision we are facing as a family, talk about why it's been so difficult, and then give some advice to myself and to us all, perhaps, to close out. So as a family, we're always facing decisions. We have three kids. They're ages 10, 8, and 7. And our oldest, Simeon, has just finished fifth grade. this past week, he is now a graduate of Clinton Elementary School, which means he needs a new school. You know, it doesn't go on to 8th grade or all the way up to 12th grade. So we have to make a school decision. And it has been excruciating for us. We have just not been able to make a decision. And looking at these criteria, like the pandemic, is there even going to be school? What's it going to look like? Is it going to be half days? Is it going to be like 2 days a week? Is it going to be all online? So these aren't going to even be school makes that decision more hard. Our past decisions. So I think particularly, I made a big decision to be a principal of a school. Simeon was in my kindergarten class, and things just didn't go the way that we all thought they would. We had to switch schools, and I have some baggage from that past decision that we just have to acknowledge. But to acknowledge that this is a new decision and that that past decision does not rule this one. Our quest to be perfect, man, like I said earlier, is an amen to that in our household for sure. My wife and I are just... We want it to be perfect, the school itself, you know, and everything about the decision. Our changing desires, what's most important to us? Is it a small environment for our son? Is it consistency of friends and community? Is it the diversity of the student body? Is it the diversity of the staff? Is it the academics? Do they allow the kids to have cell phones? Like, what are my criteria here? And what's most important? And then lastly, a poor theology of decision-making, you know, can still creep up for me. Am I trying to be this like detective sleuth to uncover God's specific will for this decision, when that just isn't typically how our God seems to work? He wants our faith, not some sort of dictated path. So based on the scriptures we looked at, and as I think about this decision for Amanda and me, here's some advice for myself. So we talk about preaching to yourself. This is definitely one of those cases. I think the first thing is to not pray and try to discern just in isolation. To invite others into the decision-making process. And so Amanda and I have identified people that we are asking for their input and their guidance to hold up a mirror to us and show us things that maybe we're not seeing ourselves. The second one, though, is that when I'm still and quiet, which means I need to make space to be still and quiet, what consistently does seem good to the Holy Spirit and to me and to us? What's that like persistent sense that we have as we're in the Spirit of God and spending time with Him? And lastly, eventually, we just got to take a step of faith and make a decision, not knowing how it's going to turn out. And knowing that we might make one decision for sixth grade and another one for seventh grade. We don't plan to do that, but that's okay. That it's okay to change course as needed. So again, if there's something that resonates with you about those things that I'm trying to preach to myself or anything else from the sermon, any sort of takeaway so far, feel free to write your thoughts there in the comments as we move to a close. So back in the next right thing, Freeman poses a great question. She says, what if the way we make decisions is equally as important as the decisions we make? What if the way we make decisions is equally as important as the decisions we make? The process of making decisions refines our character. It often helps clarify what's most important to us. And most importantly, making decisions requires an increase in our faith. Lots of faith. And also giving ourselves grace, embracing grace from God, from others, when we make a poor one, when we make a decision that doesn't turn out the way we thought it would. It takes a lot of faith and takes a lot of grace. So Sanctuary, I pray for our decisions that we have to make collectively, certainly as individuals in our family context, and that we will be able to do it with faith both this week and in the many weeks to come.